was this how it was going to end? His life had been a series of events. One would call it a roller coaster. Highs, lows. Victories, defeats. Things had been difficult, but it was only in recent times that things had really gotten this tough. There he sits in a prison, handcuffed between two guards. As Peter sits, he thinks, could it get any worse? Well, I guess it could get worse. And the thought of what that worse could be was weighing on him more and more with each day. Thoughts flood through his mind. He thinks about the time when he first met his wife. He thinks about his family. He thinks about his hometown of Capernaum. He thinks about his life experiences and he wonders, will this be the end? Will this be my last night sitting in this prison? Finally, he falls asleep. But then it happened. In the cold, dark, quiet prison, something happened that had never happened to him before. As he sits there, he was awoken. Prison guards were all asleep. Prisoners all around him, they were asleep as well. Execution orders weren't passed out at this time of night. What could possibly wake him? All of a sudden, was a light that shone down on him. And it was the angel of the Lord that looked right in his face. As the angel of the Lord looked right in his face, the angel said two words. Two words that would change the course of Peter's life. He had heard some great teaching before. After all, he followed the man everybody knew as Jesus. He heard the great rabbis in the synagogues. He had lived a life of religion. But these two words were different. These two words were two words that would stick with him for the rest of his life. These two words, you could say, were a turning point in his life. The angel looked at him and said, "Arise quickly." Immediately, as the angel looked at him and said, "Arise quickly," his chains had fallen off. The chains that held his feet together, they fell off as well. And he followed the angel out of prison. But as he walks out of the prison, in the dark night, in the cold evening, it hits Peter. Where do I go now? I'm out of prison, but where do I go? I need some help. I need some encouragement. The chains no longer hold me, but now I'm all by myself. In Acts chapter 12 this morning, we're going to see where Peter goes where he needs some encouragement. We're going to see where Peter finds some help. But before we go there, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever needed somebody, but they weren't there? Has there ever been a time in your personal life when you needed somebody, and you needed them now, but they weren't there?
It was late one night. I was heading home after work, and a car had ran into a tree around one of those winding curves. And the car had hit the tree, rolled a couple times, and was upside down by the time I arrived. The one lone survivor in the car was yelling, "Help, help, help, somebody help me." I ran to the car and heard the yell of the man and pried the door open to help get him out. And when I got out, I said, "Sir, thank you. I needed somebody to help me. I've been yelling for the last 5 minutes and I was afraid that no one would come. Thank you for stopping and helping me." You see, Peter needed help. And I'll be honest with you, every one of us needs help. We need help from people who love and care and be willing to accept us, just like Peter did. And there were a group of people that the Holy Spirit had drawn him to. And that was those early believers in the church. If you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 12, I want to call your attention to the story Picking up with verse number 5, the Bible said, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And Peter had been released from this prison, and we skip on down to verse number 12, and let's pick up what had taken place. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. You see, Peter needed that place of acceptance. He needed that place that he could go to where it was there that there was love, there was understanding, and there was that connection that they had, because all of them was connected by one common thread, and that was the person of Jesus Christ. They had accepted him as Savior. He was their Savior. He was their Lord, and they chose to come to him. And because of that, now that brought them together. It was in this place where Peter came to this wonderful place called the church.
So Peter finds encouragement in the church. He goes through all places back to the church. Now, I'm going to ask you guys a question. When I say the word church, what comes to your mind? Okay, now hold that thought. When I say the word church, what comes to your mind? Now, there's no wrong answer, but on the count of three, I want you to say whatever comes to your mind when I say the word church. Okay, so you got it? Are you holding it? Okay, no wrong answer. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. Isn't it crazy how there are so many different thoughts and perspectives of church, even in this room? Isn't that crazy? If we were to go out there and we were to go to downtown Fairfield and we were to survey 20 different people and we were to ask them, what is church? What do you think of church? You might get 20 different answers. When you read the book of Acts, you know what the church was? It was a place of love. It was a place of encouragement. It was a place of acceptance. Maybe this is why Peter went to the church when he needed somebody. Maybe Peter was drawn to the church because he was drawn to a group of people that loved him.
And how much different was it in the Roman world when Herod, who was the main ruler of the ancient world, It was a world of murder, a world of insecurity, a world of power and dominance and control and violence. Agrippa was a politician. And the world, the ancient world in that time period had taken on his personality. They were very much like him. And the people who lived in that ancient world, They just dominated and controlled everybody and everything they possibly could. You see, he wanted to appease the people. And so Herod had James beheaded. And then he had Peter arrested with the intent that after the feast days that Peter was going to be executed. It was a scary time, and the church was on his hit list.
It's pretty crazy because the church was totally countercultural, okay? And it wasn't because the church was filled with weird people either, all right? The church was totally countercultural because they loved. In the Roman world, there was no love. Because they forgave each other. Because they cared about each other. Because they encouraged each other. In the Roman world, it was all about, what can I get? It was all about power. It was all about ego. It was honestly similar to a lot of things we find in the marketplace, where it's all about position. But at the church, it wasn't like that. It was a place of humility. It was a place where people came together. And what was happening was people's lives were being restored. Marriages were finding healing. Lives were being changed. And people that were hopeless, they were finding hope. And God was using the local church to deliver hope to people that needed hope in a broken world. And by the way, we all need hope because we all live in a broken world. And we're all broken people because we're all sinners. But God was restoring people's lives through the local church. It was a beautiful thing. And God was bringing hope to these people, even in the midst of incredible, severe persecution.
And this intense persecution forced believers to give up the control of their environment and of their circumstances and cling to the cross. And today, I want to tell you that's what it's about, Christian, is that we just need to cling to the cross. Because the only hope that any of us have is in Jesus Christ. He is the one that died on the cross. He is the one that's buried. He's the one that rose again the third day. And by clinging to the cross as they did, they grew. Their lives were changed dramatically. They grew in their walk with the Lord.
It was crazy because, I mean, sometimes, I don't know how you guys read the Bible, but sometimes when I read the Bible, I just like try to imagine, like, what if I was there? You know what I mean? Like, what does this look like? I'm a color picture-oriented person. I know I'm very intellectually deep, right? So I see in pictures and I think, okay, you got all this going on in the Roman world and you got the church being completely different. How is this possible? Well, it's because the Spirit of God was at work. And when the Spirit of God is at work in a place, it's unexplainable. For somebody to go from hopeless to hope-filled, that's unexplainable. For somebody to have meaning and purpose in life, that's unbelievable. For somebody to have love towards others where at one time they hated people, how does that happen? It happens by the work of God's Spirit, and these people grew spiritually. But this begs the question, how did these people grow spiritually? You ever think about that? If I were to ask you, how do you grow spiritually? I'm sure many of you have a lot of different answers. But how did these people grow spiritually? Here's the truth about growth that we all know, is that growth always has a catalyst. It always has a catalyst. How many of you guys like to garden? Any of you guys like to garden? Okay. Wow, a good amount of you guys like to garden. How many of you guys have the gift, the spiritual gift of killing plants? You're very good at killing plants? Okay. about the same. So you guys, I think I relate to the last group more than the first group. I don't like to garden, but I do like to eat the fruit of the garden, watermelon, strawberries, and I love that Larry's Produce is opening up. Any of you guys like Larry's Produce?
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Yes. Now I'm with some of you guys here. Yeah. June 11th, it's coming soon. But if we were to go to a garden, and we were to see the strawberries and the squash and the tomatoes and all this stuff, we would understand that there was somebody that came before, did a little work to prepare the soil. They fertilized the plants. They watered the garden. There was something that preceded the growth of the fruit. And if you're like me, I'm like, I don't care how the fruit got there. Let me just get some of those strawberries. You know, you can do all the work. Let me get the strawberries. And the truth is that spiritual growth is always preceded by something. Spiritual growth is always preceded by something. God wants to work in your life. No matter where you are in your life, no matter how spiritually mature you think you are, or how spiritually immature you think you are, or how much you know about the Bible, or how much you don't know about the Bible, or if you've been to church 57,000 times in your life, or if you've never been to church, God wants to work in you. God wants to change you and produce spiritual fruit in your life. Look what Philippians says. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we can be confident that God wants to work in us. God isn't racist. God doesn't play things based on karma, like, oh, you were bad, so I'm not going to work in you anymore. You were really good, I'm going to work in your life. No. God says, I am going to work in you. I'm going to work in your life no matter where you are. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. God says, I'm going to work in your life in such a way, you're going to produce fruit. You're going to produce good works. It's going to be a result of my work in your heart, not your will, not your determination, but a result of my work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or 3, I love this verse. It says, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Can we say the last part of that verse together? Ready? The Spirit giveth life. Let's say it one more time. Ready? The Spirit giveth life. Watch what it doesn't say. It doesn't say our determination gives us life. Our Bible knowledge gives us life. Our discipline gives us life. No. It's what God's Spirit does in your heart. And it's what God's Spirit works in your life. In the book of Acts, what you see is you see people that were normal, just like me and you. Sometimes, if you're like me, I read the Bible and I'm like, man, these guys are like superheroes or something. You know, like, did Peter have like a Superman cape on or something? You know, like, these were normal people. But what happened was the Spirit of God was at work in their life. Yeah. We can kind of summarize this by saying this. Religion works on your will, but Jesus works on your heart. Religion works on your will. It tells you everything you need to do, but Jesus works on your heart. Have you ever told your kids to do something, and they were doing something outwardly, but inwardly, they were not doing it? You guys know what I'm saying? You told them, hey, I want you to take out the trash, or I want you to do the dishes, or I want you to clean up your room, or do your homework. And maybe they were doing it, but you know, inwardly, they were not doing it. That was the last thing they wanted to do. When God works in your heart, it's going to produce an outward obedience. It's going to produce something in your heart. Now, this is what we often do. We look at the kid that took out the trash, and we say, that was great. He obeyed. He did what he was supposed to do. But there was no desire there. It was like he was hating you every second as he was walking out to the trash cans. God wants to do something in your heart where your heart will produce fruit, where your heart will produce works. And what this is a result of God's Spirit. We could put it this way. Spiritual growth is preceded by a surrendered heart. Spiritual growth is preceded by a surrendered heart. I could give you some things to do and you probably could do it. I could give you a to-do list and you could get it done. But what Jesus does is Jesus wants our heart. And sometimes we're getting frustrated spiritually because we're like, Jesus, why am I not growing? And we think of these things we did, or we think of these events that happened. How come I'm not growing? And Jesus says, hey, I just want your heart. Just give me your heart and I can do something with that. I know you got issues. I know you got problems. Humanity's had problems back since the Garden of Eden, Adam. But just give me your heart and I can do something with that. And to me, it's so encouraging because the work of Jesus in my life is not up to me. It's not up to how disciplined I am, but it's up to me just saying, Jesus, I need help. I'm broken. I have issues. And this is what Jesus says is that, and in the book of Acts here, these people had a surrendered heart and they grew spiritually. I wonder, how surrendered is your heart right now to Jesus?
You see, it's futile to believe that somehow or another you could do enough good works to produce spiritual fruit in your life. I mean, really, if you think about it, you can't possibly make those changes in your life yourself. I mean, I know that sometimes we have the intention, the determination. We try, but we fail. When a man surrenders his heart to God, it is at that point when God begins to do the greatest work. It's when God begins to work in our life. And when we talk about hearing about commitment, or we hear about fruitfulness, or we hear about God working in our life, it always begins at a point of surrender. That's where it is. It's when my heart and my life becomes yielded and surrendered, not to my will, but to the will of the Father. When I just decide in my heart, dear God, I want to give my life to you completely. I surrender it all. As the songwriter said, I surrender all, whether in life or in death. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, in verse number 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So here it is. When our heart is surrendered to God, a commitment to him is the result of a surrendered heart. And I pray that God would help all of us to recognize that we talk about commitment and we struggle with it. It starts with a surrendered heart.
Yeah, it definitely does. And when I think of like value systems and how people value things, I think like in a room like this, like everybody, people have different values and different thoughts as far as where they spend their time and things like that. And it's easy as pastors for us to say, well, this is what the Bible says. You need to value this or whatever. But what Jesus does is he changes our values inwardly first. And what happens is we have an inward heart change. And what happens is we understand in our heart, somehow the Holy Spirit works, and I can't explain it, but our values internally change, and eventually they come out, and it's like, well, how did this happen? Or, well, I don't know. It's just a work that God did in my heart. And the interesting thing is this. If somebody who's allowing Jesus to change their heart, they can have outward, that God's going to produce something in their life. Like they'll have church attendance. They'll do some of these things. But somebody over here, maybe their heart isn't surrendered, but they know they should do it, so they're doing it, and they both look the same, but they're completely different. And sometimes in our life, we need to say, hey, Jesus, here's my heart. Jesus, here, if you're anything like me, it's like easy to go through Christianity and go to church and do some of these things, and my heart just isn't there. And what Jesus says is, hey, surrender your heart to me. And I can do something in your life. And the incredible thing is when we do surrender our heart is we're going to start valuing biblical things. Is we're going to start valuing serving others. We're going to start valuing helping others. We're going to start valuing sharing our faith because this is a result of what Jesus does in our lives. And it's going to cause us to commit to certain things. Now, you have an incredible story about somebody that made an incredible commitment. And go ahead and tell the story. It's pretty sweet.
In 1968, in Mexico City, the Olympic Games, there was one of the most heroic events that ever took place in the Olympics. There was a runner, a Tanzania runner by the name of John Akwari, and he was an amazing person. He had entered the race along with everyone else, and when the stands filled up at the end of the race, here comes the Ethiopian winner. He comes running in, and the crowds went crazy, and all of those things. But John, Akwari, he was in 30 kilometers into the race. He stumbled and fell. And when he did, he messed up his leg, and the Olympic judges tried to get him to drop out, and he refused to drop out, and they patched up his leg. And an hour after the race, all people were leaving and the first runner had come in. Here he comes, limping into the stadium. He had gone 12 kilometers with his leg, which was in terrible condition. All bandaged up, he come running in and he went all the way around the track until he collapsed across the finish line. A reporter came to him and asked him the question. It said, John, why did you continue? Why didn't you just stop where you were? I mean, after all, your leg is messed up and all of that. He said, because the government of Tanzania did not send me here to start the race. They sent me here to finish it.
When I think about commitment like that, it's just so moving. I'm like, man, that I don't know. Have you ever watched a documentary of that story? Have you seen it? Like
No.
Okay. That would be awesome. How many of you guys love documentary inspiring stories like that? I love stuff like that. I think about that. It's like, wow, look what he accomplished because he was committed to that. I don't know about you, but I would have given up right when I fell. If the Olympic judges would have said, fall out, I'd have been like, all right, where's the ambulance? Come bring me over. But he was committed and he accomplished something incredible. When you look at the book of Acts, you look at the church, the commitment for them started back in Acts chapter 1. Now, we read in Acts chapter 12, but it really started in Acts chapter 1. God was moving in their hearts, and they impacted their community. They impacted their community in a big way. They impacted the people that were not yet Christians. They impacted the people that were outside of the doors of the church. You see, people in the book of Acts in Jerusalem, they felt the church before they found the church. People in Jerusalem, they felt the church before they found the church. In other words, these people were having love towards their city. These people were creating a great place in their city. These people were living out the gospel. And the people in the city, they felt the power of love and they were touched by love. This summer in our connection groups, every connection group is going to do one outreach event. Every connection group is going to do one outreach time this summer. And we're going to have 12 different groups participating in outreach. Things like feeding the homeless, things like going to underprivileged neighborhoods and passing out school supplies, just some stuff like that. And we're going to have 12 different groups participating in outreach. And I think about this. What if our entire church was involved in a community, in a connection group, and our entire church showed love to this community? How powerful would that be? I think at the beginning of this next school year coming up, I know school's letting out, but school's going to get started back up in a couple months. There's going to be parents that, how are we going to get school supplies for our kids? How, Calvary Baptist Church, we're going to go and say, hey, here, it's free. We just love you. That's going to be powerful in the city because we believe that people need to feel the church before people will find the church. And what you had in here in the book of Acts is you had a church. You had people that bonded together. They were committed to each other and the community felt the love of the church. And I believe this, the city of Fairfield needs to feel our love. The city of Fairfield really isn't that impressed with us coming and gathering on Sunday morning. But I'll tell you this, when we go and love them, that is going to make a big impact in their heart and in their life. Our city needs to feel the love of the church.
That's right. And our city is growing rapidly. Over the last several years, we've been growing at about a 2% growth rate. And our current population just in Fairfield alone is 113,500 and some odd number of people, and it's growing rapidly. That means that if you were to take that at a 2% growth rate over the next 10 years, we're looking at an increase of population of about 22,000 people. So as you can see, our city is a needy city. Now, I did something this week in preparation for this message and praying for our city. I went on the internet and I went to the to the court's website, and I found out from January 1 to May 25th, I think it was the last date I was able to get to, I found out that there were over 400 people that went into prison or jail here in the county. Sorry, the jail. And when I look at that, I was thinking about what could have been done to prevent that? What could have made the difference in someone's life? What could have made the difference in the 1,400 some people homeless who are in our communities? What could have made the difference to help those people in where they are? And I'm going to tell you the one thing that can help them and the one hope that they have is found in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that us getting that message to our community to tell them what a difference that God can make. And the numbers of young people, all of that. The question is this. What's holding us back from getting the gospel to them?
God wants us to have a part in changing some of those numbers. God wants us to have a part in changing the story of our city. In changing the story of Fairfield. And when we're committed to one another here, in this place, when we love each other, when we're encouraging one another, when we're committed in these connection groups, when we genuinely have Christ's love with each other, just like in the book of Acts, I believe we can do some incredible things in our city. I believe that our city can feel our impact. I believe that our city can feel our love. In Acts chapter 12, these people, they cared for one another, and it caused them to pray for Peter. It caused them to get together and have a time of prayer for one of their own, Peter.
Prayer was the turning point in this story. It was it. You see, even when we have weak faith and sometimes we wonder, can God even answer my little prayer? God can still answer your prayer, just as he answered the weak faith of the prayers of these people. I mean, didn't it strike you a little funny? They were surprised that Peter was at the door. That's because I kind of wonder if they were just going through the motions of prayer. But the bottom line is this, God heard their prayer and God answered their prayer. You see, the prayers of God's people gave Peter the confidence to be able to rest. I mean, when the angel came, he had to wake Peter up because Peter knew that he could believe and trust in God. Psalm 4, verse 8 says, both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety.
The church, a place of love, a place of acceptance, a place of grace, a place where God was changing the hearts of people, where God's Spirit was at work, where God was intervening. It was not something that humans could put together. But God was using the church to do great things. Now, some of us, we're praying for change in our community. Some of us, we're seeing education rates, we're seeing different things, we're seeing the crime rates, and we're burdened for change in our community. Some of us, we want spiritual growth in our own life. I know I want that in my life. That's why a lot of you are here, because you want to grow spiritually in your life. Some of you, with this church, you are praying for this church. You want this church to be a strong church. You know how we can accomplish these things? By engaging in commitment to the local church. And together, as God's Spirit is working in our hearts and we have surrendered hearts, God can do great things through us as we come together.
So the question is this: how surrendered does God want us to be? There's some things I want you to consider with me this morning. Number one is, would you surrender your heart to God? I mean, maybe it's just one thing. Maybe it's that hobby or that habit, or maybe it's that area in your life that God has been putting a finger on, and you haven't surrendered it yet. Would you be willing to surrender one thing? Just one. God, I want to give this to you. I give this problem up to you. I give this worry up to you. I give this up to you, Lord. Number one. As we begin to see God working, and as we surrender, I believe that God's going to begin to bring great fruitfulness in our life. Number two, would you consider joining a connection group? Maybe Next Step 101. Just determine, you know, I want to get in. I want to allow God to work in my life so that not only can work in my life, but I can help others. And then number three, would you call on Jesus as your Savior? If you're not a Christian yet, I want you to know that God loves you. And you can know Him. And there's a connection card in the service program when you came in. You can check that place off where it talks about knowing more about being a Christian. We can help you with that. Or maybe today that will be a time for you to realize that the only way that you can have that forgiveness that the Bible speaks about through Jesus Christ is as you're willing to call on Him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So today, commitment. Key word, but it starts with surrender. Let's pray. Heavenly